circumstances. You and I live in light of them every day. One definition of circumstances is a fact or condition connected with or relevant to an event or action. Part of being human is living with limited knowledge, limited resources, and limited influence. So whether we realize it or not, we are constantly doing this in light of that. Sometimes it's less obvious to us, and we feel as though we have the ability to make whatever decision we want. But there's other times it's painfully obvious to us that we have limits. We are one person reacting to a million other things that are out of our control. Sometimes we are placed in situations that we can change and get the outcome we want, and other times we are placed in circumstances we can't change. Sometimes we are squeezed by our surroundings to the point that we are stuck between a rock and a hard place. We don't know where to go next or what to do. Circumstances have taken our choices, and we are left sitting in what feels like the middle of a hurricane. And all we can do is feel it. Even sleeping is difficult because at night, in the quiet of our bed, we are left alone with our anxious thoughts and painful memories. Friends, what circumstances are you living in light of this morning? What do you do when it feels like there's nothing you can do? How do you react to your circumstances? How does a Christian have joy and peace in the middle of trouble? To answer this question, please open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 4, if you're not already there. And if you're using one of the chair or pew Bibles provided, that can be found on pages 255. And if you don't have a Bible at home to read, you can take that Bible as a gift from our church to you. Now, to cover the context of Psalm 4, it is most commonly paired with the psalm before it, Psalm 3, with their overall similarities, specifically with Psalm 3:5 and Psalm 4:8, those two verses specifically. So we can take from the heading of Psalm 3 that it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So Psalm 4 is most likely penned during the time frame of 2 Samuel 15, when David fled Jerusalem with a band of loyal servants because Absalom had stole the hearts of the people of Israel and was trying to take over the throne. So with that in mind, we begin reading Psalm 4, beginning in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In our time this morning, we are going to be looking at one main point. True joy and peace are found in God through Jesus Christ, and not circumstances. True joy and peace are found in God through Jesus Christ and not circumstances. So with that in mind, we see that David starts off this psalm with a plea. Before we get to his troubles, we see David go to his God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David begins this psalm with a cry. David wants to be answered. He doesn't want his prayers to bounce off the ceiling. He wants an interaction with God. He needs something only God can give, and he is in hopeful expectation of this. David wants to hear, feel, and see a reply from his God. But then in the psalm, David describes God as something. He labels God as something. He attributes something to God and not himself. He calls him the God of his righteousness. He tells God that whatever right standing he had is a direct result of God, not himself. In the same way, we would say that God is the God of the universe, meaning that God created, sustains, and sees all that he has made, is the same way David describes him with regards to his own righteousness. As Spurgeon put it, God is the author, the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of his righteousness. So this is why David goes to him. He's trusting him. His trust when men are against him, when he cannot change what is going on around him, is the God of his righteousness. David is putting all of his eggs in one basket. David is trusting his all-knowing God. So David goes to the one that knows the truth. Friends, it is a small thing to be wrongfully judged by men when you are made righteous by God. At the beginning of this psalm, David goes to the perfect judge and the author of his righteousness. But this isn't the only thing that has caused David to cry out to him. He makes a statement. We continue, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." He cries out and then reflects. He ponders. David looks back over his whole life and sees God's protecting, nurturing, and caring hand over his whole life. Like a flood of specific times of God hearing, answering, and protecting David comes to his mind. The words used in the Hebrew here gives the picture of a tight spot. Like David in the past has been stuck, squeezed, constricted by others. Like his circumstances had been like a python wrapped around him and trying to squeeze the life out of him. But God had loosed the grip in the past, and surely he can be trusted to do it again. He is saying he had no reason to doubt. He will get an answer. Like a child trusting his father will catch him after he's already caught him 100 times. This isn't the first time David's had to jump. This isn't his first rodeo. David is trusting in his God because he has experienced his faithfulness before. Sometimes the most helpful thing to do when we are stuck in a tight spot is remembering what God has done in our past tight spots. Something for us to think about in the beginning of this psalm is God's provided righteousness and proven faithfulness. Before David says anything about his trouble, before he says anything about those who are against him, he stokes the fire of his heart and he clings to God's provided righteousness and proven faithfulness. We shouldn't be quick to forget God's proven faithfulness in our life. David remembers them in times of trouble, and we should learn from his example. It does our souls good to praise God and preach to ourselves of what he has already done in our lives. But this confidence that David has doesn't produce entitlement in David. David still asks God to be gracious to him. He cries, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Someone who has been given righteousness by God, by the one who will judge and has seen and experienced his fatherly care, still needs his grace. David is asking for undeserved favor. David is emphatic. David is desperate, but he is humble before his God. Just because of what God has done in the past doesn't mean God owes it to David. David has absolutely zero hope or confidence or boast in anything inside of himself. He is asking God to give him something undeserved, and that's for God just to hear him. His hope and confidence in the beginning of this psalm is outside of himself. It is in the God of his righteousness, the God that has proven himself trustworthy, and for him to be gracious to him. David, with empty hands, is running to find refuge under his God. And surely we can do the same, no matter what we face. But now he turns to look at those that are after him. Now David gives the backstory for why he desperately needs to be answered and heard. David gives his circumstances that have painted him into a corner. David turns and looks at his problem, his trouble, and talks to God as though he was looking at his afflictors in the eye. He says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" He starts off labeling them, "O men," which in our translation would easily be skipped over as a generic term against those against him, but he is actually making a statement about them. Your Bible may even have a footnote that says, "men of rank." So David is not just dealing with a group of people, but he acknowledges their rank, that they have some sort of authority or power. The people that are giving David so much grief are not at the bottom rung of the ladder. They're on the top. They have the ability to not just be a pebble in his shoe or annoyance. They can affect David's very life, and surely they are doing that. And it's to those men of rank that David begins to question in himself to God. He calls them out. He rebukes them. He says, "How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" He asks, "How long are you going to continue to flip the order of this thing? How long will what is good and right be turned into disgrace? How long are you going to love empty, idle talk and pursue deceptive things?" It's like he's saying, "You've already been doing this for far too long. Why are you still doing this? How long are you going to keep doing this?" David is tired of being attacked. He is tired of the right thing being distorted. He wants what is good to be seen as good and for the truth to be loved. Friends, for sure, as David is penning this part of the psalm, he's flooded with the pain of their lies. He's remembering the shame, the disgrace, the reproach that isn't even true. That should be a blessing in his honor. David is God's anointed and the rightful king of Israel. This was God's doing, and yet it was being twisted against him. He's being beaten with the bat of wrongful shame and lies, and surely he has felt every blow. Friend, is this where you are at this morning? Are you doing the right thing and suffering for it? Are you walking in accordance with God's word and doing what is right before him, and yet people are twisting it to make you feel like it's shameful? Are you living like a Christian and yet being treated like a criminal? Are the people that are around you Do they love vain words and seek after lies? Are you the victim of this deception? Well, I want to encourage you, David doesn't stop here. David has something else to say to them. It's as if they're still standing in front of him, and he wants to teach them something. He wants to educate them about something. He says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So yes, you can turn my honor into shame. Yes, you can love vain words and seek after lies, but you need to be aware of something. And that is that God has done something and you can't touch it. That the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." David makes a distinction here. He draws a line in the sand and says, the Lord has set apart. He loves, cares for, keeps them. He has set them apart. He has set them out of your human reach for his purposes and his glory. The Lord has set apart the godly. But is David trying to say to them that he has lived a more moral life than they have, labeling himself the godly? Is this that he has lived more uprightly than his enemies? Or more righteously? Is this why he is set apart, because he is more godly? No, that's not what David's saying here at all. David's intent here is to point out the fact that God had chosen him to be king. The emphasis here is in God's setting apart, not David's merit. The emphasis is God's setting apart for himself. David has already asked for grace in this psalm. David has already identified God as the God of his righteousness. So the distinction David is making here for his enemies is that going against God's people is going against God himself. God has a people that he is the God of their righteousness. God has a people that he is gracious to. God has a people that he pours out his love on. God has a people for himself. So David looks at his enemies and says, you need to think about this. You need to know this. I belong to God by his decision, by his actions, and what he has set in motion, you can't stop. You can throw as much mud as you want to, but the Lord, Yahweh, has done something. So David's comfort, his hope to himself, and rebuke to his enemies is his eternal security. David's answer to his own question, how long, is answered with, not forever. This wrongful shame and loving lies will fail. God has already done something, and if that's all David has, he has more than he could ever imagine. This is not David speaking arrogantly. This is David speaking confidently and dependently on his God. And friends, if you are in Christ this morning, you can say the same thing. Because you are on the same side of the line in the sand that David is. Because of Jesus Christ, you can say the same thing. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and lived a perfect life, being tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, then dying on a cross, and 3 days later, rising from the dead, defeating death. You see, friends, we don't only need Jesus' death in our place, but we need his life in our place so that we too can cry out, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So if you are in Christ this morning, you too can cry out humbly, dependently, and confidently, in the face of unjust, twisted, deceitful men, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And the medicine for your soul can too be, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Isn't this what we read in Romans 8? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal security for the Christian should give you a peace and a boldness that nothing can take from you. Because of God supplies to His children the righteousness that He requires of His children through Jesus Christ. David makes a clear distinction here. You are either inside of Christ and under grace, or you are outside of Christ and under God's just wrath for your sin. Contemplating this reality will either bring you comfort or make you realize that your biggest problem is not deceitful men who love lies, but a righteous God who will hold you accountable for everything you've ever done. Friend, are you in Christ today? Do you see yourself as a sinner separated from God because of your sin? And you are in need of His righteousness and His grace. Do you need to be able to call out to God as the God of your righteousness? Friend, cry out to the Lord. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. As Blake said earlier, today is the day of salvation. We continue in the second half of verse 3 that David says something in light of this eternal reality. It doesn't only give a future hope, it gives a present reality. It triggers or makes him blurt out, "The Lord hears when I call to Him." Since God has set him apart, his attention is towards him. He has his ear. It's important to see here that David's comfort, his hope, his confidence in being heard is in his being set apart. This is why he says the Lord hears. His confidence comes from a reflection of what God has done. The merit for his being heard is from God. God's hearing wasn't a question because God had worked righteousness, because God had set him apart. This creates confidence in David. Friends, do you need that reminder this morning? That God's hearing you is not subject to your circumstances. It's subject to you being His. So friend, if you are His, God hears you. It doesn't matter what you are going through. The Lord hears His children, and He is near to them. Friends, this is the reality that we live in daily as Christians. We say, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer," as in verse 1. And the Lord hears when I call to Him, as in verse 3. At the same time, David, just like David does, we live in this reality that we look to God and say, "You should turn away from me. You owe me nothing but wrath, but because of Jesus Christ, you hear me. Because of His perfect life, you hear me, and my eternity is secure." David's confidence in his prayers were heard was not in himself. It wasn't in his own merit. It was in God. And if you are in Christ this morning, all these things are true for you through Him. But knowing this wasn't only a comfort for David and a rebuke for his enemies, but it also informed the way he should react to his attackers' lies. His unjust persecution, his unjust suffering he was experiencing. David has turned to his God in verse 1. He turns to his attackers in verses 2 and 3, and now he turns to himself and his own followers from verses 4 through 8. We read on, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Here we are introduced to this idea of a righteous anger. David acknowledges the burning in his soul, the frustration and agitation, the anger that he is feeling. But this is not an anger that needs to be repented of, that needs to be confessed to God and turned away from. No, this is a righteous anger. David is angry at their sin, their rebellion against God's anointed. And David is not consumed with himself in that rebellion. He sees it as a rebellion against God, because that's who had the authority to put him there. You see, these people's rejection of David is ultimately a rejection of God, and that's why David's mad. So this is not an anger that David is not getting his way. David is not angry because he is being inconvenienced. David is angry at their outright rebellion against God. That they love that which is evil. That they have traded God for something that seems right in their own eyes. David is angry about that which makes God angry: sin. So David is saying, yes, be grieved, yes, be agitated, be angry over their sin and wickedness that is around you. But then David continues, and do not sin. Friends, it is hard for a sinful man to maintain a righteous anger. So we should never use this verse as an excuse to be angry, but it should show us the reality and danger of how fast our hearts can twist even a righteous anger into something else. Unchecked, this anger will morph into a sinful reaction. Instead of rightly seeing and understanding the sin against God, we can become consumed with vindicating our own name. We can become consumed with the inconveniences or even suffering of their sinful actions, and instead of seeing it rightly as sin before God and man, we can become consumed with bitterness, resentment, hate, vengeance, and unforgiveness. That righteous anger changes into a fire in us to do something about it. Not out of right justice, not out of seeking righteousness, not out of love for all who are involved, but out of sinful vengeance. Friend, we can't always control what happens around us, but we can control how we react to it. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Sin mixed with someone else's sins has never helped anybody. Friends, a true righteous anger in us is mixed, tainted, even preserved with the other attributes and facts about God. And knowing that He is the only one that has a just wrath. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. He is righteous. He is patient. And He is even angry at sin, but He is those things in complete perfection with complete wisdom. We need help. We need guidance. We need restraint. And this is why David continues, "Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." So he is saying, yes, be grieved, be angry over their perversion, but do not be so ultimately consumed with their wrong that you justify your reaction. Instead, he says, talk to yourself and talk to your God. He says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. He says, do not lose your temper. Do not react sinfully. Do not let your anger turn sinful, but go and practice quiet, personal, prayerful reflection. Don't rush to doing or speaking, but slow down. Don't seek to work out your anger out there. Do it in your own heart before God. Friends, many things done in the heat of a moment would have been better left undone. A righteous anger can still turn to foolish, sinful actions. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Even a righteous anger in a Christian should be watched, controlled, and be experienced with open hands towards God. A sinful man should not hold on to even a righteous anger. And this is how the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians 4 that we read earlier, which says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. A righteous anger in a sinful man, left unresolved, left to fester, is an opportunity for the devil. So David says, go ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. But David is not done. He continues, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In the midst of everything he has said up till now, worship God rightly. Put your trust in him. Now in context, this would have been an animal sacrifice as commanded in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. But David is also pointing himself and others to worship God with a righteous attitude, to come to him with a right heart. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So worship and serve God rightly from their hearts. And then he says, put your trust in the Lord. In the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this slander, these lies, these people that are twisting everything against David and have put him and his men in the hot seat, these circumstances that David can't change, these actions of other people that have caused David to be painted into a corner, that have caused him this righteous anger, he preaches to himself and those following him, trust in the Lord. Trusting in God is what David needed to do. It's what his men needed to do. They needed to be reminded, to be told, to trust God when their feelings made them doubt. When their circumstances made them doubt, trust is what will keep them going. Trusting God will make them get up in the morning and do the next thing. Trust is what will keep a righteous anger from becoming an unrighteous anger. Trust is what will make them work on themselves and their reaction on their beds and be silent. When you trust God, you don't have to get the last word. When you trust in God, you can let your anger go, even if it's righteous. Because the Lord will repay. The Lord is bigger than any circumstance. Friend, what do you trust in when your circumstances are squeezing the life out of you? What do you trust in when men are against you and you didn't do anything wrong? What do you trust in when you are righteously angry? What do you trust in? David tells you, trust in God. But they needed this reminder because there were some that had lost sight of that. We continue in the beginning of verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? They are saying, when will this change? When will we have prosperity again? How long is this going to last? Look at them. They are prospering and they are doing what is evil. And they have all that they want and it's built on lies. When will we get something good? Who will show us some good? When are our circumstances going to change? They are wrapped up in situational peace. There are some who are with David that are so wrapped up in physical and material discomfort that they are blind. They are thinking twice about this whole following God's anointed thing because they have nothing to show for it. These are people that are on the right side and they are doubting everything. And they are questioning God because of their circumstances. They are problem-focused, not God-focused. They are saying, this has to change before I have joy. They don't trust him. They don't have joy or peace or rest because their circumstances have taken it from them. And they are wanting for God, someone, to show them some good, to change their environment, to shift things into their favor. Friends, they want a peaceful life for them to rest in God. Trusting God when it's sunny and 75 is different than out in the middle of a hurricane. Their joy, peace, and rest were found in their circumstances. They were dictated by their surroundings. Friends, peace dictated by circumstances isn't peace because it's always changing. This begs the question from each of us, what are we wanting God to do for us to prove that he is trustworthy? What circumstances are we requiring God to change before we'll have joy in him? What are you telling God by your words or actions? Do this, then I'll trust you. Change this in my life, and I'll be satisfied in you. God, when will you do something good for me and take X out of my life? When will you do something good in my life and change X? Friends, what circumstances, what person or thing that you can't change is dictating or controlling your joy, peace, and rest? Do you need people to treat you differently to have peace? Do you need someone's approval? Do you need lies to stop? Friend, in what way do you need to trust God? He continues, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Now in the ESV, the quotation marks continues to the end of the verse, but it's better understood that this is David's reply to their grumbling, to their distrust. This is David's reaction to his men's situational peace. And he responds with a prayer in the second half of the verse. He cries out to God and says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. As David reflects on their grumbling, as he reflects on the position they are all in, he remembers what God told Moses to tell Aaron, to tell his people in Numbers 6. And he makes it his own prayer. Numbers 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then David refashions this prayer for himself and his men to re-energize, to refocus his followers. He says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He says, be near, O God. Don't be far off, but be so close to me, to us, that we are refreshed in you. David changes the focus from people and things and circumstances to his God. Not as like a cosmic genie that is only as good to David as what he can do for him, like verse 6. Not out of distrust, not out of skeptical taunting, out of dependence. He says, God, shine on us. Look at us and smile. As a child longs for affirmation and comfort and security from his father, David looks at God and says, just smile at me. I just want to feel, know, and experience that you are with me. again as a child looks to his mother or father's face to see, to feel the reassurance found in just a facial expression. This is what David is looking for from his God. He doesn't want just a theological reality. He wants a heartfelt truth. For God to not turn his face away, but to turn his face toward them so that they could feel the warmth of his shining face. David in this moment is more concerned with the felt company of his God than his problem going away. This prayer is about God's shining, warming, and comforting presence with his children in the midst of trial and trouble. And that will be enough for David. And just as we sang this morning, "Hast thou not bid me seek thy face? And shall I seek in vain?" David continues, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." David says, more joy. David is saying that his joy is not based on his stuff. It's not based on his circumstances. And even takes it a step further and says that he has more joy than that. There is more joy possessing nothing with God than having a feast without him. His joy is found in the God of his righteousness, the God who has set him apart for himself, whose face is shining upon him. This is different than his enemies, and this is contrasted to the many who say, "Who will show us some good?" The world, and even us at times, like the many, can base our joy off of stuff to determine if we are in trouble or not. Is it feast or famine? What is happening today? What are my circumstances? And that will tell me if I have joy. But David flips it. He says, God's people have a God-placed joy in their life that is more than what stuff and circumstances can offer. As author Paul Tripp put it, God gives you something better than a trouble-free life. He gives you himself. When their life seems perfect, when it seems like they have everything they could ask for, and they would even say they have joy in their stuff, there is more joy to be found in God's shining face on his children. But there is not only joy, there's also peace. David continues in verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Friends, nothing has physically changed from verse 1 till now. He is still in trouble. These men of rank are still affecting his life, but David says, "In peace." It's the idea of a still heart and a still mind. One that is not plagued with anxiety or fear. It's in completeness. It's not lacking anything. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. David says, with a still heart and still mind, he will lie down and sleep. Not just lie down and toss and turn in anxiousness, with overthinking and stress because of his circumstances are bad. No, he's going to sleep. But why? How can he do this? Why can he do this? "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The reason David can sleep is because of his God, not his circumstances. His rest isn't dependent on men. It depends completely on his God. For it is he that makes him dwell in safety. This is a joy and peace in spite of circumstances, not because of circumstances. This isn't a man-produced safety. David is safer with God than he is with the world's greatest military. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." David has found his security in his God. David's joy and peace is found in the never-changing, everlasting arms of his God. Friends, a Christian's joy and peace is not wrapped up in his circumstances, but is found in the comfort of his God. And you can have joy and peace in the midst of trouble because of the eternal security provided by God. The righteousness provided by God, the physical security found in the fact that a hair cannot fall from your head apart from his control. So because of this, because I trust him, I will both lie down and sleep, for he alone gives me rest. Friends, I don't know what circumstances may be keeping you up, but look to your God. Our hope is not in situational peace or situational good. It's found in the unchanging God that loves his children. And you can go to him. And because of Jesus Christ, he hears your prayers. And there is a joy and peace found in the arms of your Savior. As we close, I want to read a quote by Charles Spurgeon as he reflects on what Christ has done for us. He says, "Now do I know that my God and Father will hear me when I call upon him in Jesus' name and when I look up to him for acceptance for Jesus' sake. Yes, my heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed. Jesus is my hope in righteousness. The Lord will hear when I call, and henceforth will I both lie down in peace and sleep in security in Jesus, accepted in the beloved. For this is the rest where the Lord causes the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God of our righteousness who hears our prayers. We praise you for the faithfulness you have already shown us in our lives in the past. We pray that you would give us self-control to be able to not sin in times of trouble and trial. We pray that you would lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, that you would give us more joy in our hearts than they have when their grain and wine abound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.